First Peter chapter 1. And back in verse 9, the apostle tells us that in believing on Christ, we have received the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. Salvation is not in our faith or by our faith, but we're given faith to lay hold on that salvation, which is secured for us in heaven. Salvation in Christ is everything that's needed to save the sinner from his sins. Everything that's needed. You don't leave Christ. Christ is all. Christ is everything. He's the wisdom. He's righteousness. He's sanctification. And he's redemption. And I would say this to you in all sincerity, beware of any man or any tendency or any teaching that would attempt to add something to the redemption accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. Lots of folks say, yes, that's the preeminent thing, but there is no but. It pleased God that in him should all fullness dwell. Pleased the Father. And Paul wrote to the Colossians telling them that as they had received Christ Jesus the Lord, so they were to walk in him. They received him as their federal head and representative. He was appointed by God the Father for the salvation of his church. They received him that way and they walked in that way. They received him as their sin-bearing substitute, making peace with God by the blood of his cross. And so they walked. They walked. They received him as one who by his person and work had reconciled them to God. And so they walked in that reconciliation and with that knowledge. And they received him as one who through the body of his flesh, through death, could and did present them holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. And so they were to walk. And now he tells them in Colossians 2:6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now watch this. Verse 7 of Colossians 2. Rooted and built up in him. And established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And beware. Beware. Lest any man spoil you, try to steal from you this great treasure through philosophy. You know what philosophy is? I looked the word up just to be sure I had a right understanding of it. Philosophy, according to the dictionary, is the pursuit of wisdom by intellectual means. That's philosophy. It's to seek wisdom. It's the pursuit of wisdom by intellectual means and moral discipline. It's inquiry into the nature of things based on logical reasoning. Paul said, you beware of that. You beware of that. You beware. You've got something you hope in. You hope in the sovereign grace of God. God has dispensed his grace sovereignly to you. Now you beware, because the reasoning of this world will say, now wait a minute. That can't be. That wouldn't be fair to men. You see what I'm saying? That's the philosophy of this world. He said you beware of it. That's not how this grace came to you. That's not how you learn Christ, and don't walk that way. Don't let men spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. These things by which men spoil us. Now, we're still back here in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm talking to you about that salvation that you receive by faith and what that faith is. And there's religious principles accepted and practiced by deceived men and women. They practice them every day. They live according to those principles. Here's one of them. If you do good, God will bless you. Huh? Well, that has no application toward us. There's none good. Isn't that what the scripture says? There's none good. So that can't be. God will help those who help themselves. My mother used to tell me that when I was growing up. God will help them that help themselves. The Jews tried to help themselves and God cursed them for it, didn't he? Truth is, God helps the helpless. Our Lord said to the Pharisees who were going about ignorantly trying to establish their own righteousness, he said, Christ did not come to save the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. And then he says this to them. He said, I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. Now you go learn what that means. This religious world operates under the delusion of being free to pursue their own destiny. A man makes his own destiny. The truth is that even his saints, which he called out of darkness, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The truth is, it's not of him that willeth, and it's not of him that runneth, but it's of God who showeth mercy. And then here's another illusion under which this whole world tries to walk. They're attempting by their works, philosophy, and vain reasoning to reform this sinful flesh, trying to make it better, trying to purify this sinful flesh. Do this and don't do that. Wear this, don't wear that. Look this way, don't look that way. Talk this way, don't talk that way. Now, my friends, listen to what Paul told the Colossians. He said, let no man therefore judge you in meat, or drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of a new moon, or of Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body or embodiment of these things is Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Can you see what Peter's saying over here? Wherefore, he says in verse 13, 1 Peter chapter 1, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There is nothing else. I hope you can hear me, even you young kids. I hope you can understand what I'm telling you. There's nothing else beyond the revelation of Christ. There's nothing else. Not until his return. And at his return, he'll reveal himself to us as he is. We'll see him as he is. And we'll be like him. Until that day, sin is a fact of life, and every believing sinner is aware of it, repents of it, and longs to be shed of it. He's a sinner. He can't worship like he wants to. He can't pray like he wants to. I can't preach like I want to. I can't read and understand this book the way I want to, because sin is ever present in me. Paul said, the good that I would, there's a part of me that would do these things, but the good that I would, I do not. And the evil that I would not, I do. He said, therefore I find a law, a movable law, uncontested law, that when I would do good, evil's present with me. It's a fact of life which the believer lives with. Nevertheless, we, the Apostle Paul, said we understand with the mind of Christ, and we serve God, we serve his law, with the mind, with the understanding of that law being kept perfectly by the Lord Jesus Christ, that it was honored and exalted by his death to its highest standard. We serve that law on those principles with the mind of Christ and with the flesh, this body of flesh. We serve the law of sin. The work of sanctification, and this is what I'm getting at here in this chapter. The work of sanctification is not a purification of the flesh, but the purification of the revelation of Christ, our Lord and Savior. That's what sanctification is. We grow in grace and knowledge of Him. That's the sanctification. We're rooted and grounded in Him. We're established in Him who is the object of our faith. And we're to live our lives as sinners saved by the grace of God through the redemption accomplished by our Savior and revealed to us through the preaching of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit. Believers are never told to put on a new doctrine. We receive doctrine. Doctrine is important. Doctrine helps us to understand, but we're never admonished in the Word of God to put on a new doctrine or a new way, but a new man. Isn't that what it says? Put on the new man. Throw off the old man. Put on the new man, which is renewed. Now listen, it's renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. That's the new man. And in doing so, we have and do show the holiness of God, which holiness we have by virtue of our union with Christ. The man who has the revelation of Christ, the understanding of Christ, he knows that his holiness is by virtue of God putting him in Christ, because that's what the scriptures say. And so we walk in this world with a reverential fear of God. All right, now look over here at 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, that is behavior, received by tradition from your fathers. That is, in their vain interpretations and applications of the law, and not viewing the law as spiritual, not viewing the law as given to testify of Christ and His work. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God that raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. That which has redeemed your soul is not your faith, but the object of your faith, which is Christ. And receiving those things, we receive the end of our faith, even the salvation of our soul. And in knowing Christ, we know God in all His glorious persons and attributes. Christ was promised, prophesied of, and pictured from the garden to His appearance on this earth. But He was manifest, the scripture said, in these last times for you who by Him do believe in God who raised Him from the dead. And He did it that our faith and hope might be in God. You know, I hear men say this all the time. It's God's purpose to save sinners. That's true. That's a true statement. Paul said this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. But how do we know that? That's my question. How do we know that? How do I know? No man's ever seen God. How do I know that? How do I know that's God's purpose? How do I, the ignorant sinner, how do I know that God has purposed to save sinners? No man has seen God at any time. How do we know God's purpose to save sinners? Maybe God's just indifferent about the whole thing. Huh? Maybe God just put man in the garden and said, well, I'm just going to let the race develop on its own. Go where it will. Maybe God's left men to save themselves. How do we know that God has purposed from all eternity to save sinners? Because Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And when he came, he said, I come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. This is God's purpose. The Lord said to Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And the apostles, whose writings are the foundation of our faith, tell us that God hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, and made manifest by the appearing of our Savior. Everything we know about God, his eternal purpose and character, is revealed in the person and work of his Son. And this, he tells us in 1 John 5:20, is eternal life. It's eternal life. Now, go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's read verses 22 and 23. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3. How is a man's soul purified in faith, which is the result of this new birth? Titus chapter 3, verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometime foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, this is talking about his appearing to us, by the revelation of the gospel, the revelation of the Spirit. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We're purified as we are washed in regeneration by the establishing of the gospel truth in our minds and hearts. That's how you're washed. You're not, those things which at one time seem perfectly logical to me, by gospel truth, by gospel understanding, have become totally ridiculous to me. At one time, it seemed perfectly logical to me that a man would determine his own destiny. Knowing God and an understanding of his word and an understanding of the gospel, it's totally impossible for a man to do that. It's the revelation of Christ in whom we're justified by his grace that we're made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And the evidence of this new birth is not speaking in tongues. It's not some kind of supernatural power to heal. It's not even the ability to live a sinless life. Men claim that to be an evidence. That's not an evidence of eternal life. The true evidence of the new birth is the revelation of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. And in knowing that, our souls are purified. But to know that, you must be born again. And this new birth and this understanding that the new birth don't happen today, and then somewhere down the line you come to a knowledge of the truth. This is all done in one action. One is describing the other. And that new birth, when it's given, it comes through the seed of the gospel. That's how it comes. The word of God. And for the first time in our lives, we understand who Christ is. We understand why he came. We understand what he did and where he's at and why. For the first time in our lives, we see that salvation must be by grace, both to manifest the glory of God and to make it effectual for fallen sinners. For the first time in our lives, we see a way of salvation that does not compromise the character of God or make its objects hypocrites in their professions. Believers are holy in Christ, just in Christ, perfect in Christ, unreprovable in Christ. And what this work does is enable believers to be thankful. It enables believers to be at peace with God. It enables believers to have assurance with God, to worship God, and to have a good hope by grace. Being born again, he said, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. This hope, this assurance, this inward work of the Holy Spirit is in line with, in accordance with, is the true teaching of the word of God. It's the message of this book. And man's ideas, reasoning, and hope is fleeting at best. He says here in this next verse, after verse 23, verse 24, 1 Peter 1, he tells us that man is like the grass. And his wisdom and beauty and all those things, that's like the flower of the grass. That dandelion comes out and it blooms and pretty soon it fades. And the wind blows it away. Verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. It never changes. It never fails. It's never disproved. It's never defeated. And he tells us, this is the word. Are you listening? Which by the gospel is preached unto you. This is the seed of that regeneration. And the effects of that regeneration is the revelation of Christ. Work of the Holy Spirit, when it comes through the preaching of the gospel, causes a man to submit. It causes him to hear. It causes him to understand. It enables him to believe. It enables him to enter into that rest of Christ. It enables him to have a good understanding by grace and a good hope. By grace. May God make it so in our hearts today. Thank you.